Good morning. Good to see you today. Again, we appreciate that we've been blessed with God with this opportunity to worship Him, and thankful that you're a part of that, and we invite your attention to His Word as we Brother Aaron has read for us in Psalm 132, and we'll come back to that text as we go through our study this morning concerning the Kingdom of God. As we have sung, the Kingdom of God in contrast to the Kingdom of men will endure forever and ever. That in fact the Old Testament promised, it predicted a king over an insurmountable kingdom in many more verses than we have on this text, beginning in 2 Samuel 7, 10 through 4, 12 through 14. God had promised David that God would build him a house, that there would be a dynasty from the house of David that would that from his seed there would be one that would build a house for God's name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7, the psalm says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell the decree, Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. So that God, Christ, God's son, is set upon God's holy hill, ruling over the people of God. The figure of Zion, Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, is but a figure of this reality that now exists with Jesus at the very right hand of God. In Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3, when it says that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And so that now he reigns in the midst of his enemies, and his servants offer themselves willingly in the day of his rule. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophet said, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. And so, this king would be a son given, and he would have the rule and the reign from the throne of David. He would be the fulfillment of that promise that God made specifically to David and fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, we read of a kingdom that God would establish that would never be destroyed. It would be established in the days of the kings of that fourth world kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a vision, in a dream, and interpreted by Daniel as the fourth world kingdom, the Roman Empire. During that period of time, God would set up a kingdom so that when Jesus came, as his forerunner John did, they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's approaching, just as God promised. So that in Daniel 7, Daniel saw a vision, and in that vision, he saw one likened to the Son of Man approach the Ancient of Days. And there was given to him power and rule and authority. Let's look at that verse, because it sounds extremely familiar to something that we know of in Ephesians, the first chapter. Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. Then he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Reminds us of Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 21 and following. And it says, God has set him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Old Testament time and time again spoke of a kingdom that now is fulfilled in Christ the King and His kingdom, the church. In Luke, first chapter, verses 30 through 33, the angel Gabriel told Mary that the child that she would bear would be this fulfilled king, this king in fulfillment. He would be the Son of God. And so when the gospel is preached in Acts, the second chapter, Jesus is preached as king. You know, a lot of people tell us, well, his kingdom doesn't exist yet. They expect that there's going to be a kingdom in the future. They think Jesus is going to come to the earth and he's going to sit on the throne for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And they think that's going to be the king in his kingdom. It's going to be the millennial reign of Christ. You know, a lot of people talk about that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches when Jesus comes, the world's going to be destroyed. There'll be no setting up a kingdom. There'll be a delivering of the kingdom up to God. That's why in Acts 2, the fulfillment of Psalm 110 is proclaimed as occurring when Jesus was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God and poured forth the Holy Spirit, that they're now proclaiming by whose power they're proclaiming the gospel, because God has made Jesus Lord in Christ. He is Lord in Christ. He was preached as king. Even the enemies of the gospel knew that Jesus was being preached as king. Acts 17:7, they just misunderstood what that meant. They thought it was a king in competition to Caesar, and they used that to falsely accuse the Christians. The fact is, Jesus is a king, and his kingdom exists now. His kingdom is his church that he built. He said, I'll build my church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, all that's a very brief overview of the fact that God promised, planned, and executed the fulfillment of the bringing of a king and his kingdom into existence. And that kingdom exists today. And if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of that kingdom. But if you are not a New Testament Christian, you are not in that kingdom. And God wants you to be in that kingdom. He sent his Son to die and to become a king so you could be in that kingdom, saved from your sins, and living as a citizen of heaven. The call of the gospel is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the King, as the Son of God, as the Savior, to confess that faith and repent of your sins against the King, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that He may deliver you into, that He may add you to His kingdom, to His church, as Acts 2:47 says. I want to turn our attention concerning the kingdom to Luke the 9th chapter. That's where we want to spend most of our time referring back to it, although we have a Luke 4 here on this chart, but we're going to move to Acts 9 very briefly, very quickly, to talk about the kingdom of God. And in Luke the 9th chapter, at least 5 times, the kingdom is mentioned. And so it is a context about the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Luke 4, verses 43 and 44 speaks to that point. And for some reason, we're not showing up. Well, I'm sorry, we've got a problem. I don't know, guys. We may have to end up bringing the people in to help us because we keep having trouble with this, and I don't really know why. I apologize. But so be life. We used to preach without an overhead, didn't we? So let's preach it. In Luke 4, verses 43 and 44. Luke 4, 43 and 44. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving him. And when he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he's preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus came for the purpose of preaching the kingdom. Now, that being the case, we need to learn about the kingdom. In Luke 9, we need to find out what he was preaching about the kingdom. And as I said, at least 5 times there, in Luke the 9th chapter, definitely have to turn this off, it's going to be flashing at you, right? And I don't want it to do that. So we're going to try to stop it from happening. Right? In Luke 9, the kingdom is the context. And we're going to learn some things about the kingdom in Luke 9, and we're going to learn some incentives of why we ought to be citizens of that kingdom. First of all, we're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom itself. And in this ninth chapter, we find that Jesus sending out his apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so the first point we want to make is we must preach the kingdom. Chapter 9 of Luke, verses 1 and 2, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he sent out his 12 before him to preach the kingdom of God, to proclaim this kingdom that had been predicted and promised, that is now near. They're to go out and they're to proclaim it. In chapter 9 and verse 11, when he had the multitude gathered and would eventually feed that multitude with a few loaves and fish, it says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So his apostles are preaching about the kingdom. Jesus is preaching about the kingdom. You and I must preach about the kingdom. You see, the kingdom is central to gospel preaching, to preaching Jesus. In Acts the 8th chapter. And here's the important thing to see, because you see, people today want to talk about Jesus, but they don't want to talk about his kingdom so much. That is the kingdom of the New Testament. Oh, they may want to talk about this kingdom they think is going to happen by and by here on the earth, this millennial kingdom. They get people all worked up about the signs of the last days and all it's about to happen and all you need to get ready because the kingdom's coming. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. The kingdom's been established, and we'll note that as we go through this study. But you see, in Acts 8, Christians who are now members of the kingdom, when they were scattered, they went out preaching the word, and Philip went down and he preached Christ to the city of Samaria. But lo and behold, when he preached Christ to them, verse 12 says, he preached concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus Christ, both and the women, men and women were baptized. He preached the kingdom of God. Now you see, we cannot de-emphasize the kingdom, the church, and still be preaching Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus, we're going to preach his church. But today it seems like some brethren are falling into that trap. They don't want to preach about the church, thinking that if we preach the church, we won't attract the lost. And here's the irony of that, the paradox of that is, we want them to come into the kingdom, but we don't want to tell them about the kingdom so they can come into the kingdom. See? We want to de-emphasize the church. We talk about Jesus, don't talk about the church. That just causes problems. When they preached Jesus in the first century, they preached the kingdom of God. Acts 8:12. The apostles preached the kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom. Disciples, Christians preached the kingdom. And today we're told, don't preach the kingdom so much? No. That's the fool talking. That's the devil talking. That's not Jesus Christ talking. That's not gospel preaching. You've got to preach the kingdom and not be ashamed of it. Because you see, we are a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, we're a holy nation. So God wants us to preach about how sinners get into that nation. How sinners are saved. And come under and live under the will of the King. Now, in Luke 9 chapter, let's go back there. We see the preaching of the kingdom, but in Luke 9 we see some language that in verse 27 that says, we must also see the kingdom. It says, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, how were they going to see the kingdom of God? And I'll admit to you that the same way they saw the kingdom of God, you and I have to see the kingdom of God. Now, the word see here is a word that means to know, or to be aware, or to perceive. It's more than simply I see something visually, but it's I perceive something about it. It's not just that I see these trays here, but I understand something about what is there in front of me that I observe. So it comes in more than observation, it is perception. It is an understanding. Let me show you that in verse 47 of Luke 9. In the same chapter, the same word is used. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. So the word perceiving is the same word as see in verse 27. He says, some of you will not taste the death until you perceive the kingdom of God. So what's he saying? He's saying there's some things we're going to have to perceive or understand about the kingdom. They were going to understand and perceive about it. Now, Jesus is correctly saying that perception is going to be because of the realization of the kingdom coming into existence. They were going to participate in the kingdom. But there's some things that they were going to have to understand. They're going to have to understand my kingdom's not of this world. It's spiritual, not physical. They're going to perceive, for example, its approach, Mark 9:1, and its arrival. This is the fundamental point here. Mark 9:1 is a parallel to this, and we often quote Mark's account of this. And it says, I say to you surely that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So the presence of the kingdom would be perceived. Now, how would they perceive that? Except that they heard the gospel of the kingdom. They saw the effects of that gospel. They saw the miraculous power that attended the preaching of that kingdom in Acts 2. And so people of faith understood the kingdom has arrived. They believed and obeyed its message and were added to that kingdom, added to that church. We've got to see the kingdom for what it is. You know, some people don't see the kingdom for what it is. They want to make the church like the churches of men. They want to make the church into something of this world. And it's not. See? And we've had a lot of discussion in our class today about church finances. Unfortunately, when we think about the church, the kingdom in terms of the world, then all of that issue is clouded and distorted. We need to see the kingdom, see its approach, see its arrival, that it's here now, and it's spiritual in nature. It's the one that the prophets talked about, with the king on God's holy hill of Zion. The child has been born, the son has been given, and the government has been put on his shoulders. That he is at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and he's been given a kingdom, dominion, and glory. That we must bow our knee to him and serve him in his kingdom. Kingdom has arrived. That's what we know. That's what we have to perceive when Jesus says, you're not going to die until you see it, until you perceive it, until you recognize it has arrived. But also, we need to perceive that unless we know what the kingdom is, and unless we enter the kingdom, we're going to die in our sins. It's not enough just to know the kingdom is here. John 3:3-5 uses the same word as see in Luke 9:27. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Same word. Unless you're born again, you cannot perceive. You cannot discern. You cannot experience the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You got to be born again. How are you born again? The world says, ask Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And you have a born again experience. You have something happening in your life and you just knew God was touching you. God was moving you. God was directing you. And you just gave your heart to Jesus. That is your born again experience, they say. That's what they say. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, when they heard this, when they heard the gospel of the kingdom of the king on his throne at the right hand of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they that received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. The Bible says, we enter the kingdom through faith in Jesus as the King, and we repent of our sins against him, and we are baptized into him to remove our sins. That's the born-again experience. If we're not born again, we stay lost in our sins. Jesus said that. Well, Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? So I'm not talking about the flesh. Most assuredly, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual birth, and it occurs when we repent and are baptized into Jesus Christ. We've got to know the kingdom. We've got to see the kingdom. We've got to perceive what the kingdom is really all about. It's about the removal of our sins. It's about citizenship in the kingdom, in the church of Christ, in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom, not of this world. In fact, that's part of what we've got to see. We've got to see the kingdom is spiritual. And Luke 9 teaches us that. In fact, in Luke 9, 43 through 45, you have Jesus instructing about the nature of the kingdom. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. Jesus had just healed a boy of an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, that his disciples were unable to heal him from. And they were amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all these things that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they didn't understand this. It was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Now, why is that inserted here in this context of the kingdom? It's not to begin to explain to his disciples the kingdom that you're preaching, the kingdom I'm talking about, the kingdom that you're going to see is going to come at great expense, great pain. It's not going to be like the kingdoms of the world with pomp and circumstance and majesty. The majesty of God was in the healing of the boy, but the greater majesty will be the healing of the soul from sin. And that's going to require the Son of Man dying. The nature of the kingdom is spiritual. And he begins to teach that even in this point. But more than that, in 46 through 48 of Luke, the ninth chapter, he teaches that we're going to have to understand the nature of the kingdom is one of humility. Because a dispute arose among them. Which of them would be greatest? Well, the implication is greatest in the kingdom. They've been preaching about the kingdom. They went out and preached that. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Jesus perceived the thought of their heart. And he took the child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. So Jesus said, you want greatness in the kingdom? Then be like this little child. Don't concern yourself with place and position. Don't dispute and fuss about where you're going to be in the kingdom. You are to be servants in the kingdom. You're not rivals in the kingdom. You're not rivals. You're not masters over one another. You're servants of each other. You're brethren together in that kingdom. You're teaching them about the nature of the kingdom. We talk about the kingdom being spiritual. This is what it all means. It means that it's a kingdom where sin is destroyed. It's a kingdom that where we came into existence with great sacrifice by the Son of Man. It's a kingdom where we serve, not where we are served. 1 Peter 4, 7 and following says, the end of all these things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. That is, it will help in the forgiving of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one received a gift, minister it to one another. as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, in the kingdom, not a single citizen of the kingdom is given glory and dominion and honor. Our King is. You see, and that's accomplished as we minister God's gifts to one another. Verse 10, as we serve as stewards of God's grace, as we use the capacities God's given us to His honor, to His will. Not disputing, not rivals, not seeking the place of greatness in the kingdom. We got to see the kingdom. See it for what it truly is. That's what Jesus is teaching in Luke, the 9th chapter. And furthermore, He said, we've got to beware of pride in the kingdom. In 49 through 56 of Luke 9, you see elements of this. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow us. Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now, he wouldn't have been casting out demons at all were it not by the power of God. So, whatever this person was doing, it had God's approval. And so he said, and remember, there were others that had been sent out by Jesus along the way too. Verse 10, chapter 10 talks more about that. The fact is, this man is acting in Christ's name. Oh, but he's not with us. He's not with our little group. Well, question, that's the wrong question. The question is he with Jesus? Is he with the Word of God? Is he with the Word of God? Not is he with our little group. Is he with the Word of God? Is he following truth? Because if he's not with truth, then he could be nothing. That's the assessment. You know, pride is we just think more of ourselves than we ought to think. Just think more of a group than we ought to think. Get us to think that our little niche is more than we ought to think. And he's warning against that because, see, that's not the nature of the kingdom. Now, it came to pass, while the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a mission to die for the sins of the world. He's headed to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Americans and Jews can get along. We know that and understand that. And they didn't receive him. And so the disciples, James and John, said, Lord, do you want us to command fire down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? He turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. What does that remind you of? A little bit earlier in the parallel account when Peter said, Lord, may it never be so to you. You're not going to be put to death. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You're not serving the things of God but of men. James and John need to learn the same lessons. You don't know what manner of spirit you're speaking from, because the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives but to save them. And he went to another village. And the elements of pride, of zeal without knowledge, of lifting ourselves up when we need to humble ourselves before the King and His will, and His revealed truth. These are the elements of the kingdom that we must see so that we can be fit for the kingdom. Look at chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the third thing about the kingdom to see. We've got to preach the kingdom. We've got to be able to see the kingdom. We've got to be fit for the kingdom. Jesus teaches the principle of total commitment. Only those who are totally committed are suited for the kingdom. That's his point. His point is that as he's taught about mission and sacrifice and priorities in this text, 57 through 62, he says, you got to put your hand to the plow and you got to keep plowing forward. You can't look back. You got to keep plowing forward to doing the will of God. That's how we are fit. That's how we are suited, how we are equipped for the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the point. We've got to seek things that are above in our lives. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Seek things that are above. If you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. He said, you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you seek and you set your heart and you sustain a life that's faithful in Jesus. So you've got to be fit for the kingdom with total, unwavering commitment. Now, with all that, let's take just a few minutes to talk about the citizens of the kingdom. So that's the kingdom. And we've talked some about citizenship, but now let's see that as it unfolds in the scripture. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, citizenship in the kingdom means that we've been delivered from the kingdom of Satan. That Colossians 1 and 13 says, He has delivered us, He's writing to Christians and about Christians here, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has conveyed or transferred us into the Son's kingdom. This is a devastating blow to those who think the kingdom isn't here yet. That verse says the kingdom exists. We are put into it. How are we? The plan of salvation that we're already alluded to in Acts the second chapter. Those sinners who had murdered the Christ, the Son of God, were in the kingdom of darkness. But they believed and obeyed the gospel preached to them. They repented and they were baptized. And the Lord transferred them out of that kingdom of darkness into the Son's kingdom, His church. And He continues to add to the church daily to this present hour those who are being saved. Acts 2:47. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you're in the kingdom of darkness. There's another kingdom. Far more brilliant, better, eternal, more powerful, with more blessings forevermore, the kingdom of the Son. It's His church. And you can enter into that kingdom if you'll believe and obey His gospel. That's the call of the gospel. That's what Jesus has accomplished and offers you as king over His kingdom. Come and be a part of His kingdom. See the kingdom. Fit yourself for the kingdom so that you may be a fit citizen. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, we understand that Christians have the blessings of citizenship in God's kingdom. Blessings that are reserved for the kingdom. There are blessings that God reserves for those who are in His kingdom. He'll bless you if you're coming to the kingdom, but you can't say and expect to have the blessings of the kingdom when you're not in the kingdom. I mean, that just makes sense. Revelation 1 and verse 6 says that He made us kings and priests, or He made us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. God was a brother and a companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 9. Another passage says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, the citizens of the kingdom, citizenship in the kingdom means we have every spiritual blessing. Remission of our sins. Hope of eternal life. Avenue of prayer. The ability to give true worship to God. The manifold grace of God in our lives. To serve and to serve His purposes and will in our lives. And on we count our blessings because of Jesus Christ. Because of the kingdom. That's why we read Psalm 132 as our reading. Go back there as we bring some of this nearing a close here. I want you to see that passage, because you see just before it is a rehearsal of God's promise to David to set upon His throne the fruit of His body. He's talking about the king and the kingdom. And he said, the Lord has chosen Zion. Now he's not just talking about physical Jerusalem, because the New Testament explains to us the fulfillment that happened in Jesus Christ. He has desired Zion for his dwelling place. God says, I will dwell with you and you'll be my God, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. 2 Corinthians 6. That's the church. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. God has desired to be with us, his children, his people. Here I will, verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. He will provide for us. I will satisfy her poor with bread. He will sustain us, not merely with bread for the flesh, but the living bread that comes down out of heaven, his Son and his Word that feeds our soul and sustains us. That's why he fed the 5,000 in Luke 9 and John 6, and he explains it in John 6. But he's the bread that feeds our soul, and that food is in his kingdom. I'll clothe a priest with salvation. Christians are priests. 1 Peter 2:5-9. And her saints shall shout aloud with joy. We bring praises of worship to him, the assembly of the righteous, to worship our God. Therefore, I'll make the horn of David grow. I'll make the government, the rule of David, grow. I'll prepare a lamp for my anointed, my Christ. He shall rule. He shall be the light to the world. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. His enemies will be in shame. His enemies are defeated. Finally, sin is defeated, death is defeated in resurrection. His crown is going to flourish. His rule and reign endures. That's our hope. Our hope is an eternal kingdom. Not just this present one, but the entrance will be supplied to us for the everlasting kingdom if we make our hope, our calling, and our election sure. 2 Peter 1:10-11. That means as we remain faithful, as we grow in Christ, get to be stronger Christians, because we're living for the hope of an everlasting kingdom where righteousness dwells forever. You know, right now the kingdom of God is righteousness. Romans 14 chapter verses 16 and 17. It says, the kingdom is not eating and drinking. People turn the church into the community center to eat and to drink. That's not what the church is. Romans 14, 16 and 17 says, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is about righteousness and peace and joy. The righteousness that comes through faith. Romans 1:17, Philippians 3:9. It's because we live by faith. We're counted righteous. God counts our faith for righteousness. Romans 4:7. And you see, we anticipate. That's what we have now. We're to be righteous now because we're anticipating the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, where forevermore there is righteousness in the everlasting kingdom. See, the church prepares us for eternity. The kingdom is going to be delivered up to God the Father when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15:24. And we'll live with God forever. That ain't going to happen if you choose to be in the kingdom now. Don't choose to be in the kingdom now. The Son reigns. The Son is king right now over his kingdom. Hebrews 1:8-9. Let's close by looking at this and one other verse that goes back to Luke 9 as we bring these thoughts to conclusion. Hebrews 1:8-9 says, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. Here is the Son on his throne today, with ruling in righteousness, because that's what he loves. Now, how are you and I going to participate in that righteous rule of the King, of the Son of God? about hearing the king, by submitting to the king. You see that in Luke 9, we also had the record of Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. And in the course of that, when the Father spoke out of the cloud to Peter, James, and John, who were there, he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Some of the alternate readings of that passage, some of it says, "This is my Son, the chosen one." The Son is chosen, predicted, promised, and brought to the world. He's my Son. He's the chosen. He's the anointed one. He's the King. Hear him. You want to be in the kingdom? Hear Jesus, the King. That means you believe him and you obey him. You put away sin in your life. You follow Jesus' will, whatever that is. You make the sacrifice, whatever sacrifice you must make to follow the King. You do that. And he will give you blessings now. Remove your sin now. Add you to his kingdom now. And you'll have the hope of the everlasting kingdom when he returns. We can help you do that. Or you need to correct sin in your life as a citizen of the kingdom. You know you haven't been serving the king like you should. Repent and pray God's forgiveness. And he will abundantly forgive. That's his promise. That's the provision he gives us in the kingdom through the Son. All together we stand and sing once you turn.